somewhere in between. When I was 8 years old, went to the fourth largest Assembly of God, which is Pentecostal, crazy type church, and loved it and was best friends with the pastor's son. But I promise you, I would bring my baptism and I would say, I think the pastor is going out of his way to scare people to death today on purpose. And that's never. So we've always pastored churches that were in a certain family of churches, but we've always, matter of fact, Methodist or former Methodist or whatever we are today, Methodist has always been a big part of the group that's been a part of us, because I believe in forcing somebody into something, forcing somebody to worship. If you raise your hands because I say use them, what is that good for? So it's not any of that, but it's just saying, Jesus, we're here to worship you and to praise you because you are good. You are worthy of our praise. And so I want to cultivate that kind of an atmosphere where there's freedom in the room, and yet everything is done decently and in order. Having said those types of things, I'm going to tell you about somebody that said something way more important than me, and that's Jesus. Jesus said, he said, I will build my church. Can you say this with me? Can you say, I will build my church? Y'all did a good job. Good job. I was looking out, I was noticing this is the service, but this is an excellent looking group of people here. This is a good looking crowd today. But I want to tell you, Jesus church, I decided, you know, you're looking for a pastor, I'm looking for a church. You've got other people to be your pastor. I've got other churches that are maybe looking for us to pastor them. But I didn't want to come and try out. Who knows what God has for you or what God has for us? All I'm looking for at this point in my life is the perfect will of God. But that's what I'm looking for, because anything less than that is not going to be his best. And so I said, Lord, say to these people today, regardless of what happens, regardless of the situation, and I feel like I've got a message that's going to be nice no matter what. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm not bringing you my best sermon or whatever that is, but Jesus say about building his church. If you got your Bibles or a device with the word on it, you might want to go to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. I may later on reference Matthew 18 as well, but Matthew 6 through 20, you probably recognize this account, and I'll be using the New Living Translation to make it easy to understand, but Matthew 16, 13 through 20 is the account that Jesus asked his disciples to heal. So Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and we'll talk about that, those two words, Caesarea Philippi. If you're like me, I've been in church most all my life, and I hear these Bible names and Bible places. Spent a lot of time in the Middle East or a lot of time in the Holy Land or in Israel itself. We kind of disconnect and don't realize significance to where things were said. And so in Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples that the Son of Man is. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my son has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not come. He said, I will build my church, and in the King James, the gates of hell will not resist it. That comes against the church is going to conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That's some big words. That's some talk about in a bit. Then he sternly warned the disciples, don't tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You've probably heard that story before, heard that account before. It's famous. Jesus is going to change Peter, and Jesus asked them to explain who he was. You see, the disciples have been walking with Jesus for a little while. They've seen him perform many outstanding miracles. How many of you know Jesus did incredible miracles? If we were Muslims today, we were talking about our leader, the greatest miracle he ever did. The greatest miracle performed was the multiplication of food. That's pretty impressive. I have never prayed over my food, and actually, I hope I've body, but I've never seen it actually multiply that I know of. So it's impressive. when somebody can pray and have the miracle of multiplication of Jesus. How many of you know that was way down the list of things that Jesus did? Jesus did some other small things, like opening the deaf to be able to hear, like removing leprosy, like speaking to the weather and changing it and bringing dead life. Josephus, the great historian of the Jewish people, said Jesus, and Josephus was not, Jesus was a great worker of miracles. And so they've watched this all this time, and he says, who do you say I am? Well, they answer, well, everybody says you're a prophet. You know, maybe you're John the Baptist, come back, you know, maybe you're different. And he says, no, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up, says, I say you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Holy One, the unique one of Israel, the one that would save our people from their sins. And he says, hey, you didn't get that from a book. You didn't get that from synagogue. You didn't get that from teaching. You didn't get that from any of those things, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you, Simon. Now, I told you I wanted to talk about Caesarea Philippi. And did Jesus say this thing there? Well, we don't know for sure, but I'll give you some ideas today. Caesarea Philippi is really easy to break down. Caesarea is referring to Caesar. He's saying, don't forget, I'm the emperor. I'm in charge of this. He thinks. And then Philippi refers to Philip. You have King Herod the Great. This is the guy who kills all of the babies in the nativity, account. He kills all the babies, and he's lost his mind at the end of his life, as dictators also often do. He becomes more and more crazy as time goes on. He kills all the babies, except Jesus gets away. And then eventually he dies, son of the kingdom, and you have then Herod Antipas takes over. And Herod Antipas, he's the guy that you pray from the gospel accounts. His wife Herodias has got a dancing, and she comes in, dances for the guest, and he says, hey, anything you want up to it. And she said, all right, I'll take the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. That girl's name, she was married to this guy, Philip. After Herod the Great died, he is the king of Judea. After he dies, Philip gets in charge of a little portion up at the top called Caesarea Philippi. The map there, Jerusalem is way down here. The Jordan River is running north and south between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is right there. It's also Lake Gennesaret in modern times. It's called Sea of something else there, but the Sea of Galilee most likely. Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, that was that area right there, about midway up. Magenta, from starting about there in a place called Dan, up to here is Caesarea Philippi. It's the top part. It's kind of like Vermont, New Hampshire to us, that type of thing. Maine, way on up there. The very top is Mount Hermon. Scholars believe that Jesus was having this discussion with the disciples, Hermon. And why is that significant? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit later. Jesus came to this region, asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, the Son of Man is, I should say. You see, Jesus, some people were probably like, why do you keep saying that? But that was his favorite nickname for himself. Do you know anybody that likes to go by a nickname? Now, I don't know all of you yet, and I'm really appreciative for his help, but I'm just thinking Guppy, is that maybe not his real name? I don't know. But Jesus' favorite name for himself was Son of Man. Think about why is it so interesting? Well, you see, Jesus came from Elohim. Elohim. Elohim is the name of the existent one. Before there was anything, there was God. And there's always an L referring to that godness. And Jesus was from the big L, the one and only true and living God. And when he came, took on the form of man, came from a man. All the other little L's, demons type of thing, all of those Baals were different, demonic, controlling, territorial, spirit regions. They're L's as well, and they're less powerful. They're not God. They're not all powerful. They're not God, but they're demonic spirits. They didn't come from a man. Jesus, when he came, he said, I am totally God through the Son of Man. He used this statement over and over again of himself. So we're talking about Jesus. Some say They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, the incredible things. Some say one of the other prophets. And that might be how you answer. You might say, well, geez, I like him. I like church. I like religious stuff, you know, because Jesus seems to produce some things. And some people would say, you know, I don't believe he's God, but I believe he's a good teacher. C.S. Lewis can't really believe that, and I agree with him. He said, you have to believe that Jesus is either liar, Lord. You can't say that someone's a good teacher if they're saying they're God, but they're not. And Jesus wants you to think long and hard about who I say I am and who you believe I am. He was saying, you know, that's nice that you think. Elijah, somebody else raising people from the dead. This is like a pretty big deal. They didn't say you were like Amos or Hosea, good guys, right? But name people. But then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say this is today? Jesus would have you consider two things today. One, what do others say? Who do others say he is? If you're looking, if you're thinking, maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe church as a child, and you've got some religious stuff going on, but you don't really know if he's really God. I mean, then ask yourself, who do others say he is? Why is it that 2 billion people say that he was and is the Son of God? But then more importantly, who do you say? I'm dealing with some people. I've been dealing with some people in New York for a long time that they like the religious aspect of it. They said they like the positive energy in the room. And I said, my friend, that's the Holy Spirit. And it's something more than that. And one of my good friends that I'm praying for all the time, disciple of mine for years, but he has not accepted Jesus. You say, well, how can he be a disciple? Well, Jesus' disciples, none of them this very account in Matthew 16. Before that, they're just being discipled by him, and they haven't even decided who he is. This guy in New York, he keeps saying, you know, I think he's a good guy. I think you're a good guy. He says, this guy said, I'm not a good guy. You don't know me. but my Savior is a good guy. And I said, you've got to make a decision what you're going to do with this Jesus for your say he is. Religion is not going to save you. Your grandma's church attendance is not going to save you. You could go a missionary to Somalia today and give your life for the sake of church and good things, but if you don't know Jesus. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Answer, the Messiah, the chosen one, the unique one, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of the living God. You're blessed. You see, when you say that Jesus is Lord, you are blessed. Can we do a minute? Now, if you don't mean it, then that's fine. That's between you and God. But could you just say three words with me? Could you just say that three? Jesus is Lord. If you said that, and if you said it with meaning, and if you believe he's not just a teacher, he's not just a religious guy, he's not just a guy that did good things or many miracles, but he is Lord, you're blessed. You're blessed because you can only really say that and mean it unless the Holy Spirit knew you. He says, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. His Father revealed this to us, but God himself. Now, I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and hell will not conquer it. Right there, Jesus changes Peter's name. Anytime you've probably heard that before, you've read it in your Bible reading through the years, but did you get what happened? First of all, Simon's name was changed to Peter. Simon meant to hear, to be heard, to listen, to obey. 24, everybody has all the information that the world has at our fingertips within 5 seconds. You can anything that I say, and so you don't need a degree in Greek or Hebrew doubt that Simon meant to hear, to be heard, to listen, to obey. Some people drop this off, but it can also mean for this is bonus stuff. This is free, no extra charge. It also means little hyena. I don't know why, but little hyena sitting around the corner laughing all the time. I'm not sure. But it can mean little hyena. But he had this like general generic name to hear to be pretty good. I mean, people want to be heard. People want to be listened to. But his name is changed to Peter. In other words, Cephas or rock. Now, again, I wanted to remind you, old in Caesarea Philippi, which is the home of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is not just a random place. It says Jesus was trilingual. Jesus probably normally spoke Aramaic, often spoke Greek, talking about the study of the scriptures, the Talmud, and all of this. He's in Hebrew. He knows all three of these that are Puerto Rican, and they say they don't speak Spanish, they speak Spanglish, because they grew up Spanish all the time. I know English well, and it's, let me tell you, it's good to be in Georgia today, because I feel like I understand it. In New York, everyone automatically assumes I'm a complete moron because I sound like Forrest Gump. So I know our version of English. I know North Florida, Alabama, and Georgia English. I speak very, very, very little Spanish. But I have friends that speak Spanish fluently and English fluently, and they just kind of run it, you know, and it turns into Spanglish. And so you can follow a little bit, and they start making a word that they went from English to Spanish, Spanish to English. It said Cephas, that was in Aramaic, and that came from a word K-E-F-U, that is kefu, kefect. I'm not claiming to be any kind of language scholar. By no means am I in any way, shape, or form. Aramaic is just one word for rock, and that could be a big rock, a little rock, that could be Mount Rushmore, that could be this rock. But in Greek, which Jesus is speaking Greek all the time, Koine Greek, back and forth, there are Petros and there is Petra. Now, if you're about my age, when you hear Petra, you think of a rock band from the 1980s, dude. I mean, because Petra. But Petros is the masculine for rock. Petra is the feminine for rock. But Petros is a rock, just meaning it could be a boulder. It could be any type of movable rock. But where was Jesus speaking? At Mount Hermon, you have something very unique going on. This is behind him. This is not a tomb. This is not the tomb of Jesus or a tomb of somebody else. This is a place where worship is going on to false vices being made all day long to false gods. If you look at this, this is cut into the mountain. This cannot be moved. This is permanent. This is immovable. This is a Petra. This is a famous Petra that I didn't put up. I'm talking about the famous city of Petra. But this is a ledge and built into a mountain secure that you see today, modern times. It's still there. Jesus may have been saying more than you're just a rock. Make you immovable. I am going to make you permanent. I'm not going to let you be a flaky little laughing hyena, but I'm going to make you more like the rock, Dwayne Johnson kind of rock, you know, somebody that you don't want to mess with. And this is a Petra, just about Peter. You see, Jesus changes identities. Anybody in this room, has Jesus ever changed who you are? Yes. He takes us from the very, very bottom and typical. He takes us, and when we were, absolutely unreliable, when we are full of sin, and he changes us and disciples us and makes us into his image. Jesus changed Peter, and he will tell you today, the church is a possession. I just want to, three quick things. It's 11:49 that I had to be done by 4:30 today, no matter what. But the church is a possession. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. How many know that this church, this local fellowship, it's nobody's church except for Jesus? Can you say amen? It does not belong to a bishop. It does not belong to the people in it. It doesn't belong to a pastor. It doesn't belong to the United Methodist Church. It belongs to any person or entity. It belongs to Jesus himself. And that's the case. When the church is not a social club. Now, a social club, Jesus makes no promises about. But when a church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is built on the confession. Listen, he wasn't saying Peter was the rock. He was saying that can say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say you are the Messiah. On that confession, the church is built. And that I will build this church.
He will build it. If this remains Jesus' church and not yours and not mine, not this committee's and not that committee's or whoever it might be, if this remains Jesus' church, let me tell you something. He's going to build it. Days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. I will build my church. Mine. How many of you have at one time in your life had a toddler living in your house? How many of you, they didn't like to share? Anybody? It's mine. It is something that if Jesus, if his house was burning down, and he'd get the people out, and then he'd get the dogs out, especially if they were Labrador Retrievers or something cool like that, the next thing he'd get out, if the church was a possession, he'd get that church out. If your house was burning down, your love, you might have a pet, and then there's, once you get those things out, what's that next thing that you say, you know, it's not important, but if I could get it out. This is a poor illustration because you're way more important than anything like that. But Jesus says you are his possession, and he takes that seriously. And, you know, there's some things that I'll fight you over. There's some things I'll fight you over. I'm going to fight you over that. And if you try to take Jesus' church, he'll fight you over that because this is his. If you know Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, you are his church. He cares. He will do anything for you. The church belongs to Jesus. It is his possession. The church is a possession. And I told you I come from the spirit-filled realm of things. I'm going to tell you something else. The church is to be possessed. And I'm not talking about the Exorcist movie or something like that, but we're to be possessed. We're to be possessed with the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We're to be possessed with all that God has for us. We are his possession. Second thing I want to tell you is the church has power. The church has power. You're today. You may not realize that. You may have power, but not utilize it. And it's important that you realize. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was saying, I will build my ecclesia or ecclesia in Greek. It's saying there, the definition of that is he was saying that he was going to build his called out ones, or the ecclesia, that was a group of people that were in charge of ruling an area. To them, as like Senate, the House of Representatives, maybe a city council, that type of things. When they make laws and they could change their society, Jesus could have used so many other words, but he chose the word out ones. When you give your life to Jesus, when you make the confession that he is your Savior and Lord, you are being called from the regular folks to people that are called out to do the will of God and to be a part of his church. We'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever it is, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anybody ever had a 16-year-old in your house? Too? Anybody? Is that just me? Were you a little bit nervous when you handed them the keys the first time? Keys opens and keys, you put them in the ignition and they start the car. And here, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something so much more. Kingdom of heaven. And when you give somebody car keys and they're 16 years old, that's scary enough because they can kill themselves. They can kill somebody else. Be a blessing with that. But the keys that Jesus gave are keys to the kingdom of heaven. He said, whatever earth is going to be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Back then, from Tyre at the time, and I didn't know that they were that advanced, but I mean, it was just like a physical. You had to put it in there, and if it didn't fit exactly right, that door wasn't going to open if it was a nice house. And Jesus, you're a part of the church. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, and these keys have power. Now, I'm about to talk about supernatural power. Let me make sure you understand what that looks like. In other words, there are some places that I don't want to talk about supernatural power because then people get outside of the will. They're not trusting God. They're moving in their own power. No. Listen, when you talk about supernatural power, the guideline isn't always God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is completely in charge, completely in control. And then the Word of God is infallible. Not my speaking, not your speaking, not if somebody, if they don't. But the Word of God is infallible. The written Word of God that is recorded in 66 letters that we call the Holy Bible. So God's sovereign. Then the Word of God is completely infallible. That whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That's some, and you, because of that, you have power. I told you a story when I was here 5 or 6 years ago that you probably have forgotten, but my other son, Andrew, that you've probably never met, we have Aaron and Andrew, he got incurable cancer. They said, you have adrenal cortical carcinoma. 30 the world have had this at the time. 32 of them are dead. Take your son home. He's going to be dead within 6 months. There's nothing we just accept it. But listen, because something had already shifted in heaven, I was just agreeing with God. And it was almost as if I wasn't speaking. It was almost like an out-of-body experience as I watched myself say, Doctor, the Lord is going to heal my son. Now, what was I actually saying? What you're saying over my son. I forbid it. And the doctor laughed at us. He was mad and told me how we were in denial and all of this. Long story, boy was 14, 16 months old at the time. Today he's 24 years old and he's alive and mine, and he's alive because we used that for a moment to unlock a key to the kingdom of heaven. Now I wouldn't have, and give the Lord praise for that. Give the Lord praise for that. I was saved or less Christian if I would have said that and he would have died. I could have had the right motives and been sincere and all this, but at that moment I was in line with heaven. The church that we passed 15 years, we did see incredible things happen there, but most of that, a lot of it, I should say, healed of incurable cancer. I prayed with other people and they died. I want you to hear that because God is sovereign. But understand that you have power in your mouth, the power of life and death, those root thereof, the book of Proverbs tells us. So the church has power. Don't forget that. And the last thing, that's the church has a purpose. So let me just go back and just say this. So don't just accept everything, because sometimes we accept less than what God has for us. Because there is power in the Word of God that you release in line with the kingdom of God. And the church has a purpose. Jesus said, I'll build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And we can't do any of all the purposes of the church. It's 11:59 and 57 seconds after right now, so I've got to keep moving. Those powers that God has, one of those purposes that God has is right here. Of hell will not conquer it. Have you ever felt like all hell was against you? If you're going through a trial and you're saying, how am I going to make it, much less the next day or the next month or year? All the powers of hell can be against you, but they were the church. They will not conquer the church. All Satan throws at you cannot overcome the powers. It's impossible if you'll trust him. The church has a purpose. Heather's father was 74 years old and in incredible shape. And he called us out of the blue in the summer of 20. And it's been a year and a half. And he said, hey, there's something wrong with me. We're down in Florida. He said, can I need some help. We flew down. We didn't know what was wrong with him. Everybody from deacon became a deacon at the old church that we had established that I was talking about. And the pastor called and said, I don't know what's wrong with David, but crazy sick all of a sudden. You might want to come down because I'm friends with the pastor. We flew down. Long story short, 2 days into this, we find out this man has got acute myeloid leukemia. Thing you want to hear. Now, when I met Heather, I was so impressed with her father, David. I grew up in a Christian home, but David was one of those guys that would not shut up about the Lord's goodness. You know anybody like that? You met him, you'd say, hey, how are you doing? He'd say, I'm blessed and highly favored. But he wasn't just like a religious Christian nut. He was all the time. He would bless the Lord at all times. His praise was continually in his mouth. Sometimes her and her sister would almost get sick of hearing it because as they were going and they're coming, and Law would even say, he would talk about the goodness of God. And David loved Jesus. And he had seen many of these miracles that I was talking about, and he asked me to have special prayer with him that he might live. And man, we did. And I did some Pentecostal charismatic kind of prayers that I can't do in here right now. Throw me out, period. But we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we meant it just as much I meant it when I said, God's going to heal my son. And I'm here to tell you, God did heal David, but he didn't. He died, and I had the opportunity to preach his funeral. And today he's in no pain. And I want you to understand that one of the purposes of the church, the gates of hell, one translation, the fortifications of hell. In other words, all of this. And another translation of that is death itself. Fortification of death itself. Because what's scarier than death? I mean, nothing is, right? I mean, not that we don't have peace. Sometimes we know we're going to be okay when we're dying because we know Jesus. But nobody wants to die. I haven't met anybody that really wanted to die. But the of death itself cannot and will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you're facing, there's power that you can be healed in this life. There's power that you can be healed in the next. The church has a purpose, and the church is here for you today. And I just want musicians come back, and Ed and the others, whoever it is, if you'll come back and sing, you can be relieved. If I have music behind me, I will. But I have ministry many times. In the last 7 years, we've had at least 200 people were healed in services that we were moderating, leading those services. And all cancer or anything. I mean, some very small stuff, but small, medium, large, doesn't make any difference. But you have power inside of you today. How many of you would say to me, Pastor, I believe Jesus is Lord, that he is Messiah? If that's you, would you just let me hear you say, yeah? And would you stand? I'm just obeying the Lord today, and I believe, I just want you to loose healing in the room today. But not just me doing that. You being, that power of life and death is on your tongue. Healing is physical. Healing can be emotional, spiritual. All of those types of healings can operate when we choose to agree with heaven. Again, we know God's sovereign. So if we pray and someone is not physically healed, our faith, we also do not cease to pray for physical healing because sometimes God chooses to heal in the next life. We say instead, God, you are sovereign, but today we want to agree with heaven. If it's already been done in heaven, it's like this. Jesus said, I am the God who heals. Jesus said, I am willing to. Jesus healed over and over again, and your faith plays some part into that. So today, in your body, if you need healing emotionally, spiritually, whatever the case may be, I just want you to agree with me right now and whisper out loud, say, Lord, I loose healing over my life. And you know what you're praying for exactly, but say, I loose healing over the situation. There's a physical ailment in your body. I want you to say, I release healing over, for example, I release healing over this cancer I'm dealing with. I release healing, whatever it is, in Jesus' name. Know that you hauled out one if you know Jesus. He will change your life forever if you'll trust him. If there's one person, I don't know that if I was to die today that I'd go to heaven. Because I've never given my life to Jesus. Yes, he is Savior and Lord. But the Holy Spirit is moving on me today. And I want to get it right with him. Jesus is Savior and Lord. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, today, I want to get it right with the Lord. Would you just slip up your hand? Is there one person that would be, thank you, sir, in the back there? Anybody else today? Say, pray with me today. I want to get it right with Jesus. Listen, one person raised their hand. Maybe you wish you would have, but I want to ask every person in this room, would you pray a prayer with me? Prayer that's in line with God, that puts us in line with the confession that Jesus is Lord. And if you raise your hand, or if you didn't, but you let this be you, everybody else, if you'd pray it in support, that'd be good today. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to you to pray after me so you're not just rambling something off. I'm going to pray something like this. Dear Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're Messiah. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be Lord of my life. I say Jesus is Lord. Would everybody in the room pray this with me? Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. And rose 3 days later. And I proclaim Jesus is Lord. Well, one more time, say, Jesus is Lord. Would you let somebody know that they have proclaimed this and they are a part of the called out ones today in Jesus' name? We speak today in Jesus' name. We speak life to you today in Jesus' name. If this team will sing today, allow me in. I'll pray a prayer of pastoral blessing today in Jesus' mighty name.